active all the time, if you're going to be honest about things. So no comparison there. Good song there. Give me Jesus. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 4. I want to just read one verse out of that passage, and then I want to jump over to Romans chapter 11. And Galatians is found to the right of Romans there, but I want to look at both those things if we can together this morning. Galatians chapter 4 is where we'll start, though. We'll talk about the fullness of the times. That'll be the title of our message in God's Word this morning, the fullness of the times. And we'll see that here in the verse that we'll read here in just a moment. Galatians 4 and Romans 11. Thought about telling you a joke, I guess I will, while you're finding the passage. Sometimes y'all are let down when I don't, and don't get anything out of the message after that because you're so disappointed. So I'll go ahead and do that. I was actually thinking of the song Sister Lizette was singing just a moment ago. I heard about this probably isn't good to follow up that good song, but anyway, heard about the lady that had been married. It was a widow. She'd been widowed four times. That's the right way to say it. Widowed four times, but she'd married an unusual bag of husbands, so to speak. And one person thought it was unique and asked her a question about it. She at first was married to a banker, and then when he passed away, she married a Hollywood actor, movie actor. And then when he passed away, apparently she was a black widow, I guess. I don't know how to say this, but and then she married a preacher. And then after he passed away, she married the undertaker, which she probably had gotten close to him through the years, I guess. But someone thought that was interesting. And so they asked her, that was such an unusual assortment of husbands you had. She goes, well, I always was taught when I was young. She married the banker first, remember? She said, I always heard one for the money, two for the show, the movie actor, three to get ready, that was the preacher, and four to go, the undertaker. So now we know, amen. Galatians chapter 4. I thought I kind of tempered your expectations before I said it. Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at one verse here. Let's look at two verses, but they're very, very familiar to us, and we'll use this as a springboard to spend time in the Word of God this morning. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There's a comma there, so let's keep reading. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As much as I'd like to expound this passage this morning, I want to just take that phrase out of there in verse number 4, the fullness of the time. The fullness of the time, and spend a little bit of time on that statement this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning. We thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you freely. Father, may we not take it for granted, but may we look to you at this time. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who the Word of God says he is. Father, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is in our lives. Or, Father, if there's someone that's not saved today that's here amongst us, Father, what he can be and will be in their lives if they'll simply come to you in faith. Father, we just thank you so much for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May it be exalted this morning as we look to thy word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here in the middle of the summer on a Sunday. It's not everybody likes to attend church in the summer in Florida. They think of other things to do in the summertime in Florida, so thank you for being here. Let's take a moment and look at this statement this morning. Do you remember how we've looked before at the book of Ephesians? And there's that great verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10. It's like two pages over. I'll read it to you. You don't have to take time. But it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Remember, we talked about that before, how you have all things gathered together as one in Christ Jesus. These things, there's two that are mentioned. Things that are in heaven and things that are on the earth are going to be gathered together in one in Christ going forward into eternity. That is the focal point of eternity. That is the focal point of our existence, whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's the race of mankind, or whether it's those that are in Christ Jesus and spiritually placed in him during this age that we live in. All things are going to be gathered together in Christ going forward. Remember how we talked about how if you look at the book of Philippians, which is just a few more pages over, chapter 2, verse number 10, how that famous verse there, songs that we sing about it, our choir sings a special, it says, all shall bow, I believe, something like that. It's titled like that. Every knee is going to bow. Verse 10 of Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. That's those same two groups mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10. But there's a group mentioned in verse 10 of Philippians that's not mentioned in Ephesians. And it says, and things under the earth. Remember, we looked at that before as a matter of introduction, getting into this subject this morning, how there is a group that won't be gathered together in Christ in eternity, things that are under the earth. They're going to bow. They're going to confess. They're going to see Him who He rightfully is. They're going to say, "You are God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Savior." Yet they're not. He's not going to be their Savior because the heart of the earth, the things under the earth that's mentioned there, it's talking about those that have died, have spent their time in this earthly life, yet they died, their earthly time finished without them accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And there is no hope in eternity for those that leave this life without the Lord Jesus. There is a group excluded there. There's a group excluded there. Here in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, it talks about, it makes this statement. It says, the fullness of the time. But when the fullness of the time was come, what happened? God became a man. He tabernacled with all mankind. He came down to earth. He was baptized into humanity. God became a man, and He walked this earth. He lived this life. He died a death He did not deserve. He shed His blood that was sinless, that was perfect, that did not offend the law or offend the righteousness of God in one point or one area. And He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose again the third day. That's what the Scripture says. And now the salvation of the work of salvation that Christ accomplished for all mankind is available to anybody that will simply come and approach God the way He has outlined for us to do it, by faith in the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big summary there. I understand that. But isn't it interesting here in verse number 4 of Galatians 4 that it was at this right time that God sent forth His Son? It was at the fullness of the time. Now let's look at three things this morning here quickly for our message together concerning the fullness of the times. First of all, let's make an application to the fullness of the times concerning the nation of Israel. That's what I see here in Galatians 4, and there's much more there than what I'm going to talk about. But let's look at that to begin with. The fullness of the times concerning Israel. Do you understand that we're different over here in the West? I'm thinking of myself as an American, even as a Southern American. That's how I think of myself, because that's what I am. I'm even a Florida cracker for the most part, and that's kind of rare these days. We don't think the same as they do over there in the East, especially in biblical times, scripture times. Do you understand that at all? Maybe folks that have varying backgrounds and different backgrounds than maybe I do, maybe you have a better understanding of that. But we think backwards almost than they do over there in Eastern. I mean, I'll give you an example. Over there in the East, and even still today, but especially in more ancient times, to be dishonored was worse to them than dying. They would rather die than to be dishonored. While over here, in my mindset, maybe yours is, no, you can dishonor me if you want. I want to keep on living anyway. That's how we kind of think a little bit. It's different over there. And you'll find that in scriptural times. I don't know, maybe this, have you ever seen that movie? I think I've asked this question before. My dad asked you if you've read the newspaper or watched the news this week, but I asked you if you've ever seen this movie, Ben-Hur. You ever seen the movie Ben-Hur before? Old movie, I think 1949 or something like that. I just bought the DVD set the other day. We were in the store, and one of my son came, "Hey, Dad, they got Ben-Hur here." So I bought the DVD set. It's about 12 DVDs, I think, to get through that whole movie. No, I think it was two. But anyway, it's a long movie. It's a long movie. Charlton Heston, does that help any of you? The Great Chariot Race, does that help any of you? How many want to testify with an outstretched hand this morning that you know what I'm talking about? What about the galley of the ship, you know? Ramming speed, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, get the movie, all right? I'll rent it to you. I have a copy. I'll rent it to you it'll make you a good deal there. It's interesting that actually even Hollywood, and Hollywood was a lot different back then than it is today, they actually captured some of the Jewish mindset in that movie. what it was like to in kind of be inside a Jew's head at that time. Think about it. We should know about it because a lot of us have been through Sunday school. A lot of us have been through children's church, and we've been taught the history of the Jews, which we find in our Old Testament, don't we? And even in our New Testament, obviously. Think about it. It was the right time, according to God's plan, to send salvation for God to become a man and be made flesh and dwell among us. It was the right time according to God's plan and purpose. That's what it's speaking to in Galatians 4:4. Think about it a little bit. If you could just imagine yourself to be Jewish during this time, this ancient time period, when Christ is born of a virgin, when the angels announce his arrival, and all the things that we know about and celebrate and talk about at Christmas time. Think about it. If you were a Jew, it's a little bit different than even being American today, unfortunately. They had a fierce national pride. I mean, we call ourselves patriots, and hopefully we are, but we're not zealous patriots like they were. They're talking about deep roots and an ancient people, that a nation that had been around a long time. They had national pride. They had patriotism. They had religious zeal. It was rooted deep in their hearts. And if you were a Jew at this time here in Scripture, when Christ comes on the scene, you would know your history of your nation. It would have been deeply ingrained into you from your infancy, basically from your birth. You'd have been taught. You can read about it over there, I believe it's chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, how you're supposed to talk about these things. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when you're in your house. There wasn't hardly a time, excluded maybe when you're sound asleep, that you weren't supposed to be learning of these things, how God has done these things for your unique nation, and how you're special and peculiar and called out from the other peoples of the earth. You would have known those things. You'd have known that uniqueness. You'd have known that distinction. You'd have known about the unique call of Abraham, the beginning. You'd have known about the 400 years of slavery in the nation of Egypt. You would have known about the high point, the pinnacle of Israel's glory as a world power down here on this earth with King David, who God used to subdue the enemies, and King Solomon, who was the wisest and wealthiest man that's probably ever lived. You'd have known those things. You'd have known about the split in the kingdom that would have happened not long after that. You'd have known about the dispersion, about being back into slavery again and being in captivity again. And you'd have known about the blood-soaked history of that last 600 years from the kingdom of Solomon, the undying hope of deliverance, wondering, knowing that there, according to Daniel chapter 9, that there was going to be a Messiah on the way, and that timetable was growing to a point where the Messiah could arise or arrive on the scene at any time. You'd have known these things. The last 400 of those 600 years, you'd have known about how there hadn't been a word from the Lord. I mean, at the age of 5, every Jewish child would have known these things, especially the male children. You'd have known that no Elijah-like prophet had showed up on the scene and thundered, "Thus saith the Lord." There'd been no prophet. There'd been no new prophecy or word from God in 400 years, the 400 silent years between the testaments of the prophecy of Malachi and the gospel according to Matthew. You'd have known about that time period. You'd have known, no matter how much blood was shed and how they were mistreated and how they were ridiculed for the faith, you'd have known that the worst thing that happened in your nation's history was when a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, he came in 168 BC, and he desecrated the Jewish temple, the temple of the nation of Israel, by sacrificing an unclean animal upon the altar, a pig, a swine, a sow. He sacrificed a sow upon the altar of God. The Jews, who were outraged, raise their voices in protest. Finally, they'd allowed a lot of things to happen. They'd lost some of the uniqueness of themselves as a peculiar people. Yet, this was much more than a straw that broke the camel's back here. They raised their voices in outrage. They protested, and when the protest was raised, this Syrian ruler said, in effect, "If swine blood is not good enough for your God, then we will give him human blood instead." And 10,000 of the finest young men in the nation of Israel were slaughtered and slain in the temple of the Jews. It said that the blood painted the ceilings and the walls and the temple furnishings, and it came down out and flowed down out of the temple doors onto the courts that are there and flowed into the courts. It was a horrible time. I guess you could say climax isn't the right word, but the most biggest atrocity that had happened to the people. This act, this atrocious act, caused the Jews and this group of this family in the nation of Israel called the family of the Maccabees. It caused the Maccabean brothers, you ever heard their names before? The Maccabean brothers to rise up and lead the nation of Israel in a costly revolt, but successful revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. There's two books in the Apocrypha, which is not scripture, they're history books. First and Second Maccabees that talk a little bit about that story. From this revolt that was led by the Maccabean brothers, a new sect, religious sect in Israel was formed. They called themselves the Pharisees. The Pharisees came forth. They were the conservatives. They were going to conserve their Jewish heritage and their Jewish faith and their Jewish culture that they saw waning because of the influence of the pagan nations that had been holding them captive and influencing them. And they rose up as conservatives. They even kept the canon of the Old Testament scripture pure during these dark, very dark times in the history of the nation of Israel. But as you look to the New Testament, as you look to the gospel according to Matthew, and you start to read the gospel accounts, and you begin to pick up the story after the 400 silent years, after John the Baptist comes on the scene, raised up by God himself, you find that the sect of the Pharisees had degenerated into basically a political power structure at that time. Anything that's man-based or man-centered is eventually going to fail, and that's what happened with the Pharisees, even though they did some good things. And they had another group that rose in opposition to them socially and politically called the Sadducees, and you read about them wherever you go through the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet you find Israel in sad shape as they're occupied and in captivity once again to the Roman Empire. Yet their Messiah does arrive on the scene. You think they would embrace him. You think they would receive him. You think they'd look to him for their salvation personally and their salvation nationally. Yet, Israel had always wanted to be saved, but they'd wanted to be saved from tyranny. They wanted to be saved from trouble. They wanted to be saved from persecution, but they had showed no lasting longing to want to be saved from their sin. The Bible speaks to that, Matthew 1:21. The announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ by the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." What does he say? "For he shall save his people from their sins." In the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says, "God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." Now, how is he going to bless the nation of Israel? "In turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That's the message spoken by Peter to the Jews as he preached to them in Acts chapter 3. "By turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and I want to look at that here in just a moment. The Bible says, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Do you understand? As far as the fullness of the times was concerned, according to God's purpose and God's plan, this is what it was like, in a sense, to be a Jew. This is what it's like to have that background and that heritage and that understanding when Jesus shows up on the scene. The fullness of the times for the Jews was the time when Christ was brought forth according to prophecy. He was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. There was something special about him. He did not have the blood of Adam flowing through his veins like I have and like you have. He was that promised seed of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Yet what happened? What happened? The Jews held on to their man-made solutions, rather than looking to the Son of God as their salvation. Look at Romans chapter 11 real quick. Back to your left a few pages. Just got to skip 1 and 2 Corinthians there. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, 25, the Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So now we've looked at the fullness of times in Scripture, as mentioned concerning the nation of Israel. Now let's look at the fullness of times concerning the Gentiles. And that pretty much includes you and me that are here today in this age of grace that we live in. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see that the first thing it says there in verse 25, that we're not supposed to be ignorant of this mystery. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's a mystery right there. You know what that means? And I hope you're still with me this morning. We'll get to the rest of the message here in just a second. And I wanted to give you that mindset, and I think that helps. It helps me to understand the Bible. You know, this Bible wasn't written in America. You understand that. It's probably used more in America than it is anywhere else. But this Bible, I don't like the Bibles that were written in America or brought forth in America. No, this book comes from the old country. This book comes from England. We understand that. And it's got God's blessing upon it. On it, and we believe it's a supernatural book. It's exactly like God wants us to have it right here in the language we speak today, this English language. You understand, it helps me sometimes to see a biblical viewpoint and the biblical perspective to understand what the Bible says. And sometimes we try to Americanize things a little bit, and that's why I want to draw your attention to that this morning. But this mystery mentioned in verse number 25, if you don't understand it, you can be wise in your own conceits. First of all, it says in verse 25, but this mystery is basically dealing with the fact that even though the Old Testament prophets had much to say about the blessing of the Gentiles through the rise of the nation of Israel. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. I think we must get that song now that we sing about Noah in the children's churches, arise and shine and give God the glory, glory. I think that's where it comes from, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, talking about the nation of Israel rising up, having God's light upon them, and that truth and that blessing and that salvation shining forth to the other peoples, the Gentile nations, all the people of the earth. Yet that was prophesied in many places. Yet, here's what the mystery is. Here's how God is and his purpose. In Romans 11, 25, it's talking about how even though the nation of Israel did not rise, they rejected their Messiah, and they fell because of their unbelief, God blessed the Gentile nations anyway through Christ Jesus. So, here's the mystery. It was a mystery that God would bless the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. It was understood, yes, we'll be blessed through the rise of Israel, but God blessed us through the fall of Israel. Think about that in Gospel of John 4:22. You remember when Christ was met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? You remember that story? And they're speaking and they're talking, they're going back and forth, and Christ said to the Samaritan woman, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. Speaking as Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. You Samaritans, you don't even know what you worship, but we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Then you read in Acts 28, verse 28, after Paul had testified to Jews all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to Rome, testifying to the Jews and having them reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this in Acts 28, 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. I believe that's speaking of Romans 11, 25 and the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in. You know, if you're here today, you're in church, and we have churches, Bible-believing churches all across this land today, and probably I believe more people lifting up their voice for the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States of America than anywhere else on the face of the earth today. You know what that is? That's the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in. That even though in time past we were not part of God's chosen nation, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were not citizens, we didn't have those covenants of blessing, even though we didn't have all those things, God chose to bless us anyway in Christ Jesus, that we can be saved, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're bond, whether you're free, it doesn't matter what you are. If you'll simply believe in the salvation that's offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. Amen. That's what the Bible speaks of, the fullness of times concerning the Gentiles. But here I think today we're kind of like the mindset of the nation of Israel today. Even though we've seen God move amongst us, even though we've seen God save maybe our parents or our family and our grandparents, and we have this Christian heritage of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the truth about Him, and we've had this background really as a Christian nation, even though some refuse to term it that way today. We've had this background. Now we're seeing ourselves maybe the fullness of the Gentiles at this time, where even Bible believers, even Christians today are getting apathetic towards the things of God. Even so-called families that were raised in church or always made church a part, it's not as big of a part of their life as it used to be. Their service to the Lord, their burden for lost souls, their devotion to God personally and their communication, their communion with God, their time spent with Him, it's kind of on the back burner today. And it's almost like the Jews who went through all these hard times and just longed for the deliverer to come, longed for the Messiah to show up on the scene, and when he got there, they rejected him. No, no, no. You can't be the one. We will not have this man to rule over us, is what their reply was. Yeah. It's almost like America today and the fullness of the Gentiles is saying, we'll not have this man to rule over us. I believe the fullness of the Gentiles, obviously, verse 25, is closer than it's ever been. You know what happens at the conclusion when this fullness is full? You know what happens, don't you? The rapture takes place. God catches us that belong to Christ, that are in Him. He catches us away. No longer is our earthly race run down here anymore. No, it'll be over. We won't get to witness to anybody. We won't get to preach the gospel to anybody after that. God will remove us and He'll resume His dealings with the nation of Israel. All those prophecies concerning the future, the nation of Israel and other nations, they will be fulfilled, every jot and every tittle. Yet we will be out of here. The fullness of the Gentiles will become in and we'll be caught out of here. So that brings me to basically our last application this morning to this statement. Not only the fullness of times concerning the nation of Israel, and I know I gave you a lot of information. Not only the fullness of times concerning the Gentiles and even the church today, but the fullness of times as it applies to the unbeliever today. The unbeliever. Remember what we said about Ephesians 1:10, Philippians 2:10? How you can be part of the nation of Israel. You can be part of that group of the things in earth that are gathered in Christ in eternity. Or you can be part of the church. You can be part of what God is doing today in this age and be part of those things that are in heaven and they're gathered together in Christ for all eternity. But Philippians 2:10 says there's another option. You can be part of another group. That group that's under the earth, and why they will bow their knee and their head, and why they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they will not confess it for their salvation. Their salvation, their time of salvation is past. The fullness of times concerning the unbeliever. What is it today that keeps you from believing the truth of God's word? What is it today that keeps you from expressing faith, confessing your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you? There's a verse over there in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's very familiar, and I want to read it to you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, and I'll conclude with this. The Bible says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you want to get in that group that's gathered in Christ for all eternity, if you want to be in that group that lives as long as God lives, if you want to get in that group that doesn't just confess and bow their head and knee, but lives in fellowship and in perfect union and harmony with their God, their Lord and Savior, forever and ever and ever. Right now is the accepted time to make that decision. Today is your day of salvation. God says, hey, if you'll accept me, I've already accepted you in Christ Jesus. It's just a matter of you receiving what I gave you in Christ. If you'll do that, right now's the time to do it. But there's going to be, when the fullness of times come, that it won't be a time accepted anymore. If my dad said it many times, and I've repeated it many times, if you could lift the lid on hell this morning and sing one invitation verse of just as I am without one plea, coming to God for your salvation, you'd clear the place, you'd clean the place out this morning, but their accepted time is over with. There is no prayers answered in hell. Just look at Luke 16 with the rich man that lifted up his eyes in torment. He had a prayer. He prayed it to Abraham. I understand that. Send Lazarus back. Have him tell my brothers not to come to this awful place. My question to you, did that prayer get answered? The answer is no. There are no answered prayers in hell. There are no salvation. There is no. There might be people calling out for salvation to a holy God this morning, but they're separated from Him forever and ever and ever. But that's not the case with you this morning. If you're here right now, today is the accepted time. If you'll call upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you'll come believing the best way you know how, accepting what God says in His Word, turning from what man says or what's ever kept you back from the Lord Jesus, if you'll just repent, turn, and accept and receive what He's done for you, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's the best news anybody can talk about today. No, it's not the headlines. It's not what the Ledger's talking about this morning in their headlines. It's not in the headlines of any of the news channels or the radio channels, but it's the best news that God has for anybody. It's called the gospel, the good news that God loves you, and He showed you that love in His Son, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It was for you, and you can accept it and receive it today. So the question is, what are you going to do? Don't let man, don't let background, don't let other things influence you like it might have the Jews, and they missed. Many of them, the majority, missed out on the Messiah. Don't be one of the Gentiles as our fullness of times comes together and that last Gentile gets saved. Don't miss out. When the rapture takes place, don't believe what Hollywood has told you. Maybe it's not Hollywood, but those imitating Hollywood have told you about that you can get saved in the tribulation period just like you can today, because the Bible doesn't back that up. The Bible does talk about a strong delusion. It doesn't talk about your salvation. It doesn't talk about someone getting saved like the opportunity you have this morning after the rapture takes place. We're going to have an invitation time here in just a moment. And the decision belongs to you. For us as believers, there's decisions we can make also as we see the fullness of the times all around us. Are we going to be like those disciples? Are we going to be like John the Baptist? Are we going to be like those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry? Yes, I believed, I received, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to tell others and I'm going to do the work and the will of the Lord. Are we going to do that? Or are we going to sit back and be apathetic knowing and we've got things settled, but now we've grown cold and further away from the Lord that saved us maybe many years ago? The problem with us as believers is we've been saved too long. Some of us have just been saved too long, and we forgot what it was like to have no hope and no forgiveness and no salvation. So whether you're here without Christ today or if you belong to Him today, there's decisions we can make. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.